Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hi, yes, I have a question. Okay, all right, it's true that you say in the Bible that no one can come to God unless God draws them, right? Is that true?
The Bible says no man can come to me except the Father draw him. That is what God says.
Right. Okay, so, all right. I've been finding that the Bible, for the most part, and I've been listening to your program, is true on a lot of things that you've been saying. And it's like I'm the only one in my family who's not involved in, like, a church. But there's also some people in my family who don't belong to a church. But I have the same problem with the people who are not in the church when I try to talk to them about the Bible that I do with those that are in church. Now, I've heard you say that you have to be patient with God's salvation program because God is going to save it. Now, let's say if you was trying to talk to them about the Word and you've tried it like at least 10 different times, but each time, no one is getting drawn, or they fight you, or they don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, is it proper to, like, just leave them alone and separate because at this time they don't want to hear anything about the Word?
Well, no, either you said two things, to leave them alone, to separate. We don't want to separate ourselves from them. We love them. We want the very best for them, but we don't have to keep pressuring them. We don't have to keep insisting. They know what our desire is, and you can maybe encourage them to listen to family radio just in a very soft way without being really insistent. But it is true. We have to wait upon the Lord. Now, the Lord isn't finished yet. There's a great multitude that are still going to be saved. And it is the day of salvation. And so that can include some of our unsaved loved ones that who today can't see it for dust, yet they've heard. For example, you can get them interested maybe a tiny bit. It's only going to be a tiny little interest, but you can say, you know, I was listening to this program of this fellow on the open forum, and he said some strange things, and maybe you'd be interested in telling me what you think about what he's saying. And in other words, it would just be a device to get them to try to listen a little bit more to the Word of God. But frankly, the bottom line is we just have to come right out and say the truth. The Bible is the Word of God. I have trusted in the Bible, and I don't know why God opened my eyes. I certainly don't deserve to know, but I have found that I have real joy and peace in my life because I've trusted the Bible, and I could wish the same for you. And then leave it there. Leave it there. Because God has to do the work. And the fact that you find that you are the only one in your clan, in your family, in your in-laws, don't think that you stand alone. And that is not untypical at all. Not untypical at all. And in fact, you have to really marvel, if you have become a true believer, why did God reach into your clan, into your family, and save you? Why? I don't understand. I don't deserve this. How could it be possible? Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And now at least I know that I am a representative of the kingdom of God in my family, and I'm going to try to live as a child of God. I'm going to try to live in a way that is pleasing to God, so that even my family can see that there is a difference, and at the same time, I'm going to try to share the gospel wherever it is possible. Now, you'll find in families, for example, that there is fighting and there is quarreling and there is envy and there sometimes outbursts of temper between brothers and sisters or relatives, and because you're a child of God, hopefully that should never be your part. We who are true believers should be able to live very much at peace. If we're slandered by a brother or a sister or another relative, so what? So we're slandered. We're reviled. We don't react. Anger just doesn't show up in our life because we are at peace with God, and we know that He's the only one we answer to. And you know, even our lifestyle can sometimes be a little bit of a testimony to our loved ones.
Yes, I have one more question. My husband wants to ask you a question. Thank you.
Mr. Campy.
Yes, go ahead.
The other day, you were talking about how sometimes churches, they are taught, they may read the Bible, but yet they teach their people, we look at this part, if it's a metaphor, we don't look at it as a metaphor. You were speaking on that. If it's a parable, we only look at it as a parable. If it's an assembly, we don't look at assembly. Could you elaborate a little bit on that, please?
Well, yes. This is a teaching, or this is the way God wrote the Bible. Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable, He did not speak. Now, we must remember, the Bible is the gospel of salvation. It is bringing to us God's message of salvation, and so we should try to find the gospel on every page of the Bible. In every historical account that has been given, we should try to find the gospel. Of course, as we read the Bible, very plainly, a lot of it appears to be just very historical, that this king ruled for so many years, and he was this kind of a king, and then he died, and then this other king got into these troubles, and so on and so on. And it just seems like it is a historical book.
Yeah.
And yet we know, yes, it is true history. There's no question about that. It's absolutely true. But I don't see the gospel in that the Bible says this king did thus and so, or this individual did thus and so. And that means that I recognize I have not yet understood very well that part of the Bible.
Or they come out and say, I haven't studied that yet. And Mr. Campy, you hit that on the nose. And if I may approach you just for this one last question. What does Jesus mean in literal form, like when we live in literally in life, when He says, when they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet? You know, and let it be a witness against that place.
Yeah, that's an interesting comment of the Lord Jesus. When we're sharing the gospel in a city and they will not receive it, that we shake off the dust from our feet. It is, and I don't know, I've never worked on that sentence, incidentally, to really understand it. But and so I have to be careful because I don't want to speculate. In fact, as I think about it, I'm not even going to try to answer your question because I might be saying some things incorrectly. But you are absolutely correct that has to have a spiritual meaning, a very definite gospel meaning. And until we know what that is, and if we do find what it is, we're going to find out that our conclusion is harmonious with the rest of the gospel. But this is the way God wrote the Bible.
I have two questions. The first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's look at that. Verse 16 and 17, we read, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, what is your question?
Well, I was wondering what examples you would give for the word defile. defiling the body, or what are examples of defiling the body that one might encounter in their life?
Or defile the temple? Oh, well, if, for example, if we bring a false doctrine into the body of believers, that's defiling the temple. If we claim, for example, that there could be an error in the Bible somewhere in the original language, which is not uncommon at all, in when you look at commentaries and so on, they will say that that's defiling the temple. When we, for example, will hold a doctrine and claim that it is in accordance with the Word of God, and yet it has not been checked out carefully against the whole Bible, and it's a wrong teaching, then we're defiling the temple. The only way that we're going to not do that is to be as faithful as possible to the Word of God, to make sure that we are being altogether faithful to it.
Okay, my next question is actually a situation that I have with a friend of mine. He belongs to a church, and we've been friends since elementary school, since we were like 6 or 7 years old, and he asked me to pray with him. Should I be praying with him?
Well, he belongs to a church.
He belongs to a church. Sometimes he asks me to go. I've told him a little bit about Family Radio. I haven't, like, pushed it on him or anything, but he does belong to a church.
Well, but what does he want you to do, to come to a prayer meeting with him?
No, just pray individually with him.
Well,
and read scripture.
Why would he
well?
Want you to pray with him? In other words, what does he think is going to be accomplished if you pray with him? The reason I'm asking this,
uh-huh,
is this a subtle way in which he's trying to get you interested in his church?
Uh-huh.
You see, I'm sorry that I tend to be a little cynical about this, but that could very well be the reason. But secondly, what will be accomplished if you pray with him? Prayer is a very personal matter between each one and the Lord. Now, it's true that if someone is not saved and they've never talked with the Lord before, and we're witnessing to them, and then in their presence we pray on their behalf. We pray, "Oh Lord, give our friend here an open heart and an open mind, and could it be that he or she might become saved?" That would be a way of praying with that person. But I don't quite, normally when two people pray together, it's because they're trying to show that they are of one mind and they are coming together as one mind. And you're not of one mind, because if you truly believe that the church age has come to an end and he's convinced that it has not, then you're not of one mind. And I'm afraid that it may be that he simply is trying to figure out a way to get you more interested in his church.
Yeah, I think another factor that has to do is we've both been involved with drugs and alcohol in our past, and for some reason we think, like,
yes,
there's a diligence that we can partake of that would keep us away from negative behaviors.
May the Lord give you wisdom in that situation.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, I was wondering what your opinion was on a church that has an outreach ministry where they bring a stage that drops from a truck, and they have an outreach program to neighborhoods that don't have the ability to get to a church, neighborhood kids.
Yeah, but you see, during the church age, there were various ideas that were put forth to assist, ideas that would assist in sending the gospel out, and such things as a, in the old days, it was a phonograph that actually would play some gospel music. And later on, that became a radio that could play some gospel music. And the missionaries would carry that with them, or they could, and so on. But, and some of it was not always God glorifying. Sometimes they had flannel graphs in their Sunday schools that they had pictures of Jesus on. And at that point, they were violating the scriptures. And then later on, they came along with movies like the Jesus film or anything that portrayed Jesus on a film. And all of that was blasphemy against God. But these were all stratagems that were employed by the churches. But now that the local congregation no longer has a position in representing the kingdom of God, it no longer is being used of God, anything that the church does in trying to call attention to the gospel has no value. It is not going to bring any salvation to anybody, because God is not applying the word of God any longer in the setting of a local congregation. It has to be by somebody who has nothing to do with the local congregation, that is, who is completely outside of that local congregation.
Okay. May I ask another question?
Yes.
I was wondering, where is Satan at this moment?
Satan and all the evil spirits are very active throughout the world. They are busy ruling in congregations. They are busy coming into this individual's life or that individual's life. They have plenty of activity going on, because suddenly at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Satan seems to think he's won an enormous victory, because suddenly the Holy Spirit has left all the local congregations, and that's left them all wide open for him to come in and as he wills, in order to, and he can come in as an angel of light to deceive and to cause people to go farther and farther away from the truth. And so he's got plenty to do right now.
So is he in a physical body right now?
Oh, no. Satan is never in a physical body. He's a spirit being, but his ministers are ministers of righteousness. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That is, he has men and women who are his emissaries, who are representing him. Oh, they think they're representing Christ. Absolutely. They've been deceived into thinking they're representing Christ, but in actuality, they are representatives of Satan's whole plan. We have a question here that comes from a listener in Tanzania, and it's a very practical question. What do the Christians say about the Muslims? Or I could expand that and say, what do we say about the Buddhists or the anybody who has their kind of a religion? Well, we say this, that we understand exactly why people are a religious being. That is, they somehow want to follow a religion whereby they can get back to God. They know in their hearts that there is a God who has created them. They can deny this and become an atheist or an evolutionist, but it is pure position of being in self-denial, because deep in their hearts they know there is a God. God, the Bible tells us that man was created in the image and the likeness of God, and mankind, the law of God concerning basic law is in man's heart. He knows intuitively. He has to worship this God. He has to bow down before this God. He has to know that he cannot steal or murder or commit adultery and so on. But the problem is, how can we know who this God is? And so everybody tries to get involved with some kind of a religion. Millions of people become Muslims. Millions of people become Buddhists. Millions of people become this and that. They even become Christians, thinking that just becoming a Christian makes you follow the true religion. Well, none of this is enough in itself. There is the only way that we can get to God is through the trusting in the Bible alone. And the Bible indicates that God, in His mercy, has to open our spiritual eyes and give us a knowledge of our sins and give us an intense desire to want to follow the Bible. Now, when we follow the Bible, then we are commanded that we're to love our enemies. Now, who are our enemies? Those who want to destroy us? Well, actually, our enemies are anybody who is not a true believer in the Bible. They are enemies in the sense that they are still under the blindness of Satan, of their own minds also. They don't want to listen to the truth of the Bible. But we who have come to the truth are to love each individual in the world. There should never be hatred in our hearts toward any human being. We are to love them and desire the same good, the same wonderful blessing that we have enjoyed when we have become saved. That is, we, in our love for our fellow man, regardless of what religion they may follow, should have an intense desire that each of these should also follow the God of the Bible and have eternal life, because that is the only way in which they can have eternal life. So there is no place in the hearts of the true believers for hatred or for ridicule or for reviling of other people. That cannot be. If we engage in any kind of conduct like that, it indicates real quickly that we're not a child of God. We have not found the true gospel. The true gospel calls for love and wanting the highest good for each and everyone in the world. Incidentally, that's exactly why Family Radio exists. We exist because of our love for the peoples of the world. In our love for the peoples of the world, we want the highest good for them, namely that they too might have salvation. And we know, because we trust the Bible, that only through the listening to the Word of God as it's given to us in the Bible is it possible that we might come into a right relationship with God. So this explains why we so earnestly and eagerly and intensely want to send the gospel into the world. Of course, this is all because we've also been commanded by God to do this. But that ties in with the command to love our enemies, to want the highest good for everybody in the world. The only way we can show that is by hoping and praying and desiring that they too might know the God of the Bible and have found someone to care for all of their sins, because that finally is the predicament man is in.
I'm looking at Proverbs chapter 9:1-9.
Proverbs chapter 9. Let's take a look at that.
1-9. And then I just like your comment.
It's talking about wisdom. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. And so on. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of my the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And so it's God is laying down a series of principles here. These are all metaphorical statements. Wisdom actually is Christ himself. He is the very essence of wisdom. And the house that wisdom has built, that Christ has built, is the kingdom of God. There is where those who are simple, that is, those who are of one mind, go to and who have been under the wrath of God, come for understanding, and they eat the bread, which is Christ himself. I am the bread of life. They drink of the wine, that is, they get their life from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, that is, that he gave his life for them, and so on. So this passage is using various metaphors to illustrate aspects of salvation.
Hi, good evening, Brother Camping.
Yes.
I had a question. What is the point, beginning point of salvation?
What is the
beginning point of salvation?
Salvation is in Christ?
Yes.
What does that mean?
Yes.
Well, you see, the very essence, the very centerpiece, the very substance of our salvation is Christ. He is the one who did all the work to save us. We can make no contribution of any kind to gain our salvation. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to do everything. And it's because Christ is the one that was assigned by God to take upon the sins of those that he was to save, and he had to make payment for those sins. Again, it all focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ.